with all the others that are ill, and some are in the hospital, and we remember them this morning in prayer as we gather together to worship. And I'm so glad to be here again, and I'd like to take your hearts and your minds once again back to that glorious gospel of St. John in chapter 15, where we ended last Wednesday. And I want to look at a few more things in this chapter that I hope and pray would be a great encouragement to you. I think this was the most intimate time our Lord had with His disciples when He walked amongst men. He spent many hours with His disciples on the road. They journeyed far and wide. They seen many miracles. They seen many wonders. They themselves experienced miracles. Peter walking on the stormy seas. They experienced our Lord raising the dead and healing the sick, making the blind to see again. They seen many wonderful miracles and wonderful truths. And yet I believe these last hours in that upper chamber with His disciples, I believe that was the most intimate time our Lord had with His disciples. And that tells me that that's what the Lord longs and desires for from His own. Oh, He loves those times when we can shut the world out and just spend some time with Him in secret meditation and prayer to draw nigh to Christ and tell Him how much we love Him and listen to Him as He tells us how much He loves us as we gather around the precious Word of God and it begins to speak to our hearts and we rejoice in the fellowship that we have with Christ. And I believe this was one of the most intimate times our Lord had with His disciples. And I believe with all my heart that that's exactly what every true believer longs for in our Christian walk. So often we're on the stormy seas of life, and yet we long for those times when our Lord calls us aside for just a few minutes to spend some quiet time with Him. And I pray that you would take time often throughout the week, hopefully every day, that you might spend some time with the Lord and meditate upon His goodness and how wonderful He is, and meditate on the Word of God like Psalms 1 says. And as you do that, I pray your heart would be warmed with the love of God in a way which would be almost as though it was new to you. And that's just exactly what our Lord is doing here. Of all the discourses, of all the sermons, and of all the parables spoken by Christ, I believe with all my heart, surely this last discourse with His disciples as He ascended the hill towards the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 15 was one of the most affectionate, one of the most intimate, and one of the most heartwarming discourses they had ever heard fall from the lips of Christ. He's spent the last few hours alone with them in that upper chamber where He spoke many wonderful truths, and He even broke bread with them for the last time. He said, "I have desired to break bread with you this night." He said, "I'll not break bread with you again until the kingdom comes." And so He broke bread for the last time with His disciples, and He spoke many wonderful and glorious truths. And as He left that upper chamber and He began to descend that hill on that moonlit night, I believe the Lord began to be strongly moved by what was fixing to happen. He knew that the next day He would be crucified. He knew that night He would be turned over to the hands of sinners. He knew His disciples would forsake Him. He knew that in the garden He'd begin His sufferings. And yet He thought so much on His disciples as He begins to ascend that hill to the Garden of Gethsemane that I believe He looks over into a vineyard. There must have been a vineyard there. Our Lord spoke often of parables and used things to describe to us the relationship we have with God. And I believe that He looked over and seen that vineyard, and He began to explain the intimate bond and relationship between Him and every true believer. Listen to His words in verse 4 in chapter 15. He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing." And I believe as he looked at those vineyards and he seen the bond between the vine and the branches, he began to say, My Father is the husbandman and I'm the true vine and you're the branches. This is the unity that we have. It's an intimate fellowship. It's an intimate and wonderful relationship that I have with you. Abide in me, for without me ye can do nothing. I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. Oh, the delicate and intimate relationship and union between Christ and every true believer is a wonderful thing. One vine, yet many branches. Listen to him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. One vine, yet many branches. United and bonded together. Every branch linked to one another, yet all drawing life and vitality from the one vine. And I believe he began to illustrate to the disciples the wonderful unity, not only between believers and Christ, but between believers and believers. Ye are the branches, many, yet there's only one vine. You're all connected to one another, and yet you're all connected singular to me. Oh, beloved, you remember what our Lord said in John 13? I believe this is what he's thinking as well. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by your mutual love for one another, shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so as he sees those vineyards and them branches and the vine, he says, see, we have such a common unity between me and the believers and the believer and the believer that it's a wonderful thing. One vine, many branches. Oh, beloved, I wish churches would grasp what our Lord is defining in these chapters. The church is so divided because of schisms and divisions and controversies. People separating over non-essential issues. And yet the Lord says, see here, this is what it is between the believers and me. It's one vine, yet many branches. And that one branch might be the farthest out from the vine. It might be the weakest, and yet it's still connected to the vine through other branches. That's the unity that you have, the bond that you have with one another as believers. We're all connected together in a wonderful, fantastic way. Oh, if you love one another as I've loved you, all men shall know that you are connected to the vine. By you loving one another, they'll say, you must be the disciples of Christ. And yet it grieves my heart to see so many churches and Christians divided over non-essential nonsense. Schisms and divisions in the church has caused great harm to the cause of Christ. The bond, the unity between the vine and the branches is so intimate and so real that by their loving one another, the branches, the believers, prove their oneness with the vine. Ye shall be known to be my disciples. Beloved, as a believer, as a pastor, as a Christian, so often it grieves my heart to see so many who profess to be branches in Christ and yet yield no real fruit of such unity. Trusting in a mere outward profession, baptism or church membership, or trusting in moral living, yet never really understanding that the true Christian life is a life lived by and through Jesus Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. And if ye abide in me, ye shall bring forth, I like this, much fruit. Fruit of what? All the virtuous graces and gifts of the Holy Spirit is one of them. Brotherly kindness and love and joy and peace. Oh, when you abide in me, these things shall flourish in you like grapes on a branch. Because without me, you can't have those things. But when you abide in me, they'll flourish. You know, I brought some to some folks this last week. I hope you don't get covetous. But I brought some big, wonderful, juicy, white grapes, seedless grapes. The biggest grapes you could imagine. And oh, they were so juicy and wonderful, tasted grape. The Lord says, if you abide in me, your fruit shall abide much. People shall see the fruit in your life. It's not what we say. It's not what we say we believe. It's how we live. That we show the world that we're Christ. It's how we live. It's fruit in our lives. of brotherly kindness and love and meekness and humility and patience and long suffering. All those things are fruits of us abiding in Christ. And so Christ says, you abide in me, you're going to have much fruit. A life lived by, true and in Christ. Beloved, that's true Christianity in its essence. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a wonderful salvation is this, that old wonderful gospel. But Christ liveth in me. Paul said it best in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, listen to this, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My life is consistent in Christ. The life that I now live is lived by the faith of the Son of God. For without me ye can do nothing, but with me ye shall bring forth much fruit. Beloved, as that branch on a vine draws all its life and vitality from the vine itself, having none of his own, the branch has nothing of its own to sustain itself. Alone it can do nothing. It must draw all its life and vitality from the vine that is rooted deep into the ground and brings up the water and the sap. The branches are dependent upon the vine to nourish it. So the believer is dependent upon Christ to give him life in abundance. My joy I give unto you. Joy I leave unto you. My joy I give unto you. Abide in me. What a wonderful union we have with Christ. Oh, what an intimate relationship the true believer. And it grieves me that so many people profess to know Christ and yet know nothing of this love of Christ that passes all knowledge. Are you a believer? Oh yes, I'm a church member. But I don't read my Bible and I don't pray. I don't hardly go to church. But I'm a member of this church down here in Coleman, and therefore I'm a Christian. Now I must ask you, do you know Christ? Do you bear fruits? Are you abiding in Christ? Do you draw all life and vitality from union with Christ? Or are you basing your profession merely on a vain and empty and fruitless life? That's not Christianity. Christianity is a life lived in, by, and through Christ. Old Henry Scougal said it best, the life of God in the soul of man. That's Christianity. The life of God in the soul of man. And oh, you don't need to define to a true believer what that life in God means, because we might not be able to put it into words. There's no words found amongst men to describe it. But oh, I'm telling you, we know it because it's in us. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Abide in me. I am the vine. Verse 5, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The same bringeth forth much fruit. You see, the branch is not responsible for fruit. It's the nourishment. It becomes from the vine. So when we do have fruit, it's not our own. It's from Christ living in us. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We have nothing to boast of. If God has blessed us with fruit for abiding in Christ, for being in Christ, dearly beloved, it's nothing that we can boast of. It's all of Christ working in us. It's all of Him. You see, when that great day comes and we stand before Christ, people talk about winning crowns. Well, the Bible says that we turn around and we give the crowns back to Him who alone is worthy of them, and that's Christ. If I have any good, if I have any patience, if I have any love, if I have any mercy, if I have any humility, it's only because Christ abides in me. It has nothing to do with myself. Herein lies the true evidence of being in Christ. Much fruit. Yet the vain and empty professor will be eventually severed from the vine and cast forth. Look what he says in verse 6. after he says that wonderful thing in verse 5. He said, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You see, our Lord is very specific here. "I'll not accept a vain and fruitless professor." That's nobody that's abiding in me. Nobody's going to enter into heaven fruitless and vain in their profession. If you're in me, you're going to bring much forth, much fruit. But if you're not in me, and you pretend to be in me, I will eventually sever you from the vine. And I'll cast you forth, and you'll wither. What does he mean, cast forth and wither? Dry up. I often wondered why there's so many people that you've seen come into church, and at first they appear to run 100 miles for Christ. It's hard to stop them. You think, boy, look at the zeal. Look at the love they have for Christ. And yet it's not long after that they appear to wither spiritually. He says that's what happens. It's cast forth and withered. What was once believed to be a flourishing fruit, a flourishing branch, now begins to wither and die. The love and adoration once confessed for Christ begins to weaken and fade. The zeal languishes, and prayer and the Word of God begin to be neglected. They begin to wither because they were never truly abiding in Christ. Oh, at first they made a loud profession. Yet how is it with them now? Do they rejoice? Do they joy in prayer? Is the Bible something precious? Are the truths of God something they enjoy and long for? Do they long for Christ? Do they love Christ? You see, that's what he means by cast forth and withered. And yet for those who truly abide in Christ, not only does he say they bring forth much fruit, but in keeping his commandments they abide in his love. And I'm just going to touch on this for a few minutes, and we'll continue that even in the Wednesday or next Sunday. But look in verse 9, after he says it, "Here is my Father," verse 8, "Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me," listen to this, "as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Have you ever thought about that? How much the Father loves the Son? Proverbs says He was His delight. Constantly, in eternity, the Father and the Son was the Father's delight, and He loved the Son. And the Bible says here, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." That's amazing. If you think about it, "Continue ye in my love." Listen to that. "As the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. Continue in that love." Have you ever known the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge? Seriously, has it ever overwhelmed your soul? Have you ever felt an experience? And I'm not talking simply about an emotional stirring, but a reality. Something that's true and real and substantial. Love of God which passes all knowledge. As God has loved me, I've loved you. Continue in that love. Well, how can I continue in that love? How can I grow in that love? How can I know more of that love? He tells us in verse 10, excuse me, "If you keep my commandments," listen to this, "ye shall abide in my love." Listen to that. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Oh, there it is. He said, if you abide in me, the first few verses, you'll bring forth much fruit. But now he says, if you want to abide in that love, if you want to continue growing in that great love whereby I love you, keep my commandments. The world looks at Christians and says, oh, you're run by rules and regulations. Oh, that might be true to a degree. But rules and regulations that keep us abiding in the love of Christ. Because the commandments of God are not grievous. We love the commandments of God. Not just the Ten Commandments. We love them. They're not done away with. Oh, we rejoice in them as Christians. The Ten Commandments were fulfilled in Christ. I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so the commandments keep us abiding in the love of Christ. You see, people that say they love Christ and keep not His commandments, they're not abiding in His love. If you love Christ, we keep His commandments. Listen to what He says over in chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." If It's a big word. If he loved me, he will keep my words. Now listen to what happens. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Sounds to me like there's great rewards when we keep his commandments. We don't keep his commandments to be saved or to stay saved. We keep his commandments because we want to grow in his love. We want to abide in his love. And loving God is the greatest thing any human being can do. We were born as sinners into this world. There are none righteous, Romans 3 says. We were born in iniquity and sin. We were born at enmity with God. Nobody in this room, nobody on this planet, nobody in the history of mankind was ever born loving God. We were born at enmity with God. Yet God manifested his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now we have the greatest privilege a human being can be given, the greatest honor a human being can possess, the greatest treasure, the greatest wealth that any human being can have. Because of Christ being born again, we can now love God. And you know what? We can have his love returned to us. We want to abide in that love. His commandment's not grievous. Oh, I love you as the Father loved me. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And you abide in my love, I and the Father shall come, and we shall make our abode in you. What a wonderful fellowship. What a wonderful relationship we have in Christ. Oh, that more Christians would be more aware of this bond, this unity, this intimate relationship we have with Christ. That's why I believe this one moment, ascending this hill up to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord knowing that the hour was coming when he would be separated for a while from his disciples and suffer greatly, he knew the disciples were going to be discouraged. He knew that they would be fearful. He knew about Peter's denial. He knew what would happen. And yet he loved them so much that he stopped for a minute in that moonlit night. And I bet it was a glorious night. And he said, notice these vines and branches. That's how our relationship is. You'll never be severed from me. And I'll never be severed from you. So abide in that. And as you abide in that, you'll bring forth much fruit. And as you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. What a wonderful, glorious Savior we have. Oh, dearly beloved, how I pray that you would keep yourself in the love of God, as Jude exhorts us. Keep yourself in the love of God by keeping the commandments of Christ, by abiding in Christ. And oh, I'm telling you, the rich blessings that God shall give us. I think that's why we could say, like Martin Luther, with God as a refuge, a fortress, a mighty fortress is our God. He said, let them take family, kindred, riches. It doesn't matter. As long as we have Christ, we have everything that we have need of. Oh, what wondrous love this is. Amen. That God's sovereign love would capture my soul and make me a prisoner. That's what Paul says. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Prisoner, not in a way that he resented it, but he says, I'm such a prisoner to it. I'm in bonded by it. I'm enslaved to it. And I love it. Robert Murray McShane said, Christ has come down from heaven, stole my heart, and ran away to heaven with it. Oh, to love Christ is the greatest honor and privilege any mortal human being can have. Oh, what a glorious salvation we have in Christ. I pray that you would keep yourself in the love of Christ. And whenever you feel yourself withering, turn to John chapter 15. Read it and meditate over it. And ask Christ to show you anew that wonderful bond and unity of every true believer with Christ. Amen. May God bless us richly with his love. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for thy blessed word. Lord, so undeserving. And yet, God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those this morning that know of your love. I pray that, Lord, you'd help them to be newly inflamed in that love. Oh, God, I pray that you just set their soul on flame for thee. And those, dear God, that don't know you, that, Lord, maybe for years has professed a fruitless and vain profession, Lord, I pray that, God, you drive them, Lord, to seek thee, that they might know the reality of your salvation. God, we thank you for these dear people. We pray for those that are ill. We pray that, God, you touch them spiritually and physically. Bless us now through this day, we pray. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.